praise God for the life that we have in Christ, right? I mean, that's just coming right out, the life that we have in Christ. We're going to be looking at quite a bit today. Go ahead and open up your Bibles together with me to 1 Thessalonians. Open your Bibles up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 as we take our second step. This is our second step of our journey through God's Word in this epistle. There's going to be many. So we're opening up in our Bibles there. Go ahead and pull out your outline from your bulletin. You can follow along with that. Also, that second insert that's in there from the bulletin, that's the same one we had last week. For again today, I will encourage you to write something down here to interact with God's Word today as we go through it. So pull out your outline and that insert in your bulletin there. As I said, I'm going to encourage you today to write something down. If you didn't do that from last week or you are bringing yours this week, we're going to look at that topic, the theme of 1 Thessalonians, actually 2 Thessalonians 2, about anticipating the Lord's return. I'm going to have you answer some questions, and I'm asking you to turn that in. Go ahead and turn that in after the service. You can leave it on your seat. You can give it to an usher. You can put it in a folder. You can put it in the offering box. But what that insert asks you is to describe what it would be, what you would do different or how you would live differently if you lived in anticipation of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we looked at all the message last week. How would that impact your life if you lived in anticipation of the return of the Lord? What would your life look like if you lived each day like the Lord would could return at any time? That was the question last week. Encouraged us to write something down. I'm going to do that again today. For those that didn't turn something in, but also to just continually encourage us to have this on our heart and mind. I'd like you to answer that. The theme of 1 Thessalonians, like I said, in fact, 2 Thessalonians, is those who love Christ long for and anticipate his return. That is what's behind all the teaching here in 1 Thessalonians. What we established last week was that the heart of the New Testament church was to anticipate the return of the Lord. It was everywhere in every letter. The New Testament church were living in anticipation of the imminent return of Christ. They eagerly awaited his return. It was foundational to the early church. It impacted every way of life in many, many ways. And we looked at some of those, but if you read your Bible, you read the New Testament, especially if you read the letters, the epistles that were written to the churches, if you just read in there with a heart and mind thinking about how is their life acting upon the return of the Lord, how is it affecting the choices and the things that they do, it's in every one, you guys. Because it was foundational. And it impacted their way of life, so it needs to be foundational to this church today and impact our way of life. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 9:28 says that Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation. What he's talking about there, the completion of salvation. That's what he's talking about there. To those who eagerly await him, we know our salvation is completed in his return. Everything is fulfilled. John said in 1 John 3, 2 and 3, this is what Brian read this morning, we are the children of God, and it has not appeared yet, as of yet, what we will be. Meaning the completeness of who we are in Christ is not here yet. As Christ-like as we are, as new birth, new creation, as the life that we have, we aren't there yet in what we will appear to be. There's a hope that's still coming. There's a work of God still coming in making us Christ-like, and that's what he's talking about. It's not appeared yet what we will be. Then he said, but we know that when the Lord appears, that's his return, we will be like him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him, fixed on his return, that the complete Christ-likeness, the complete life of Christ is going to be given to us, the fullness of our salvation, purifies himself just as he is pure. So it impacts everything. It impacts our lives, the way we live. And what we live for. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 2, and he said, teach the church, exhort them in every way to be looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. That's his return. Who came the first time to give himself for us, to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify himself for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So, the return of the Lord impacts our life. Does it impact our life? This is what the Word of God is teaching. This is what God is talking to us about. It's not just that we won't be here anymore, which is a grand thing also in that way. But what God has planned and purposed from the beginning of the foundation of the world, why Christ was crucified and was raised again to redeem, to buy back, to purchase us, the fulfillment of that is coming. And that's what he's wanting us to look at. That's the theme here, what I want you to focus on and think about. I could go on and on and on and on from Scripture. Let me give you one more. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:8, and he said, in the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. That day is the return of the Lord. On that day. And then listen to what he said. And not only to me, Paul said, but also to all who loved his appearing. To me and to you. That day. That's the promises of God. So in this anticipation, this eagerly awaiting, this longing for the return of the Lord was very foundational to the way they lived, impacted their life, so it is to be to us. And we do live, right? Right, you guys? We do live, right? We do the things that we do. We live, right? We're just not sitting over in the corner waiting. All right, he's going to come sometime. We're just going to sit. We live, right? We work, we love, we make a life, we have relationships, we provide for our families, we nurture our children, we serve the Lord's church, we enjoy what God has provided, we plan for the future events, we live. But we live the way we live, impacted by the truth of Scripture that we are living in anticipation of his return. And many of you interacted with that exhortation from God's word on that truth last week. Many of you did. Almost a third of you did. You turned in a response. You turned in an answer. And I can't tell you how overwhelmed and how encouraged I am the things that God showed you in your and as you answered that. I mean, I have them here. I'm going to read a few of them. But as I looked at those and read through those and just thanked the Lord for speaking to you the word of God, his truth, in your heart and acknowledging how your life would be different. So I'm going to read some. What would we do differently? In what ways would we live differently if we lived eagerly anticipating the Lord's return? Let me just read some. I'd make more time to encourage fellow believers. I'd let go of the hurts and be more transparent with my life. I'd pray more and read and study Scripture more. I wouldn't waste as much time on social media. I'd store up treasure in heaven. I'd not be focused or stressed out by the things that aren't eternal. I'd focus on growing in my Christ-likeness. I'd praise more and I would fear less. I would focus on the peace of God and not on the current issues of today's temporal society. I would teach and explain Scripture more in my home. I would pray more, especially for the lost, for their salvation, and for the saints to endure and keep going. I was truly blessed for some of you on the bottom where it says, thank you, Pastor Ken, on that thing. You wrote, thank you, Pastor Ken, and gave me a note. So encouraging. Another one said, I would encourage my children with what matters most. All of these that I read were repeated over and over and over. I would be a better husband and father. Amen. There's an 11-year-old young lady in this church. She said, I would praise him all day. I would tell people that he is coming and to believe in him. I would thank him for always keeping his promises. I would thank him for always loving me. And I would praise him for dying on the cross for us. I'd lead my family in prayer more often and be passionate about who God is and what he has did for us. I would try to lead as many people to God. I would not be as focused on my sports. I would be nicer to my brother and sister. I'd focus more on relationship and less on things. I would not fear and completely trust God. I would be more aware of those around me that need to know the gospel. I'd pray more fervently for my unsaved children to be united in a saving faith. I'd be more hospitable, serve and love deeply. I would share the gospel more. I would live it out more as a witness. I would forgive others now and ask the Lord to show me if there are those I need to ask forgiveness for. I'd lament my struggles and my weaknesses and my disappointments and my heartbreaks to the Lord in praise for his goodness, glory, sovereignty, mercy, grace, and love. I'd testify to the truth and put much a greater emphasis on evangelism. Maybe not be as concerned about the things that are going on in this world today and care less about the world's injustices. I strive to lead my family in obedience to God's word. I'd more often express my gratitude to what God has done in the life of others. I'd be bold and courageous, unashamed of the truth of the gospel. I'd share the hope that is within me and with all who ask, and then I would try to live in such a way that people would ask. That's just a sampling of the things that the Lord put on your heart as we address God's word and his truth about anticipating the imminent return of Christ, to be eagerly awaiting. Let that be us, Lord, right? Let us not lose the encouragement and the enrichment of our lives at the Lord's return. Now, as we begin to look at the marks, that's what chapter 1, verses 1 through 10 is about, the marks of the Lord's church. Or you can write this, the true identity of the Lord's church from verses 1 through 10. Look at it with me. And as I begin to read and I look at God's word, I'm going to encourage you again. I'm going to ask you. I want you to listen. I want you to hear the letter as it was written to you, like it was written to you. I want you to hear it as God's word to you. Are you getting me? I want you to listen to it that way, and this is what it's saying. This is God's word speaking to us, but I want you to put yourself there in the text. Here we are. If this letter was written to you, would you identify yourself as this, what's in the letter? If I wrote this, or somebody in the church wrote you a letter and wrote this in the same way from Pastor Ken and his wife Krista to your family in the Lord, we give thanks to God always for you, constantly bearing in mind these things in your life. I want you to listen to it that way. You got that? I want you to interact with God's word that way. Listen to it that way. Hear God's word addressed to you. Yeah, that's me. I understand what's being said. That's who I am in the text. That's what I'm doing. That's what's real in my life. This is what people see in me. And where you don't understand what's being said, or where you don't see in your life or need to grow in, receive God's word today to renew your mind, or to call you to action, or to call you to repentance and change. I want us to hear God's word and apply it to our life that way. So listen to what Paul writes, chapter 1, verse 1 through 10, like it's addressed to us. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you, for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia or in Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for a son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Now, as you listen to God's word, did you capture some of the marks? Did you capture some of the true identity of the Lord's church? Was it describing you? And like I said, where we don't understand, where we need to grow, we don't see it in our life and mature, we want to receive God's word today to renew our mind, where we want to act upon what God calls to action, we want to repent where God wants us to repent. The identity, the marks of the Lord's church, it starts with your life is in union with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Your faith brings forth genuine godly works. You love, you have love that labors to be lived. You have hope that endures, and you understand that God has called you, that God has chosen you. You have and know the gospel came in power with conviction and changed you. Your life began to change to become more and more Christ-like as you sought after that in growth. In persecution and trials, you have godly joy. Your pursuit of honoring the Lord by the way you live and what you live for started to become an example to others. The word of the Lord began to sound forth from your mouth and from your life's testimony. Your life has been transformed, for you have turned from serving self to serve a living and true God as you eagerly await the return of the Lord to rescue you from the wrath to come. That's the true identity of the Lord's church. That's what he said. That's what's written in the text. That's the word of God declaring in Thessalonica, these Thessalonians, and what God has done in their life and the marks that it's marked their life with. We're all in the process, amen? We're all in the journey of this becoming more and more of our identity, but that is the path that Christians are on, period. It's right there in the text. This is what God does in the life of the believer. This is what God does in his salvation. This is what God does by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is what God does when he placed your life in Christ. Now, it's the process. It's up and down. It's stagnant. It has all the things that are in it, but this is the life. Now, as we look at the first mark from verses 1 through 2, the first mark is a life in union with God in Christ. Could you articulate that with me, what that means? Could you share with somebody else? Could somebody identify your life? Could you give a testimony to somebody else? Could you talk about what that is, that my life is in Christ and in God? And let me tell you what it's like. Let me tell you what it is. Look at my life. His life is in Christ. His life is hidden in God. And his life, God is in him. That's what we're going to dig into today. We're going to take Thessalonians slow. We're going to go one thing at a time. We're going to learn God's word. We're going to apply it to our life. We're going to be changed and grow by the word of God. The first mark, the first identity is a life in union with God in Christ. Listen to verse 1 and 2 again. Listen to what Paul writes to the church. He says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in your prayers. Notice how they would have heard it from God's word. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the ecclesia in the Greek, to the called out ones by God of the Thessalonians. Of all the people in that region, he's writing to the called out ones by God. In all the region of Tulare County, the word of God is being written to all the called out ones by God. That's how he starts. It's not written to the other ones. It's not written to the lost people. It's written to the ones that God has called to himself and saved in Jesus Christ. Of the people of Thessalonica, you are the called out ones of God, which is the church there. They are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's church has a life in union with God, in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's church, everyone part of God's church, has that If you don't, you're not his church. Your life is in union with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. They read it and said, yep, that's me. That's who I am. Maybe we don't understand it. Maybe we're not really on the depth of it and that kind of thing, but it's the first verse. And it's written to you in God's word. And God's word says to you that are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's important for us to understand. What do you think? And impactful that it is in our life. The truth of our salvation and what God has done in the world. He didn't just have us assent to some idea of who Christ is. He placed his life in us and us in him. And it's not mystic. It's reality. It is spiritual. The Lord's church has a life in union with God, in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first mark in the passage. So what's that mean? A life in God, a life in Christ. What's that mean? This profound state that a Christian's life is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes the equality of the essence between Father and Son. It's not said that way very many places, 2 Thessalonians. But what it's doing, it demonstrates and declares that every believer's life is inexplicably in union with God in Christ. Inexplicably. It's not some form of state that we get later, some form of it happened at salvation. And we need to know what that means and what God says that means. The Bible teaches and declares that all throughout the New Testament scriptures, this is what it is to be a Christian, is that God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit live within the believer, and the believer lives within them. In the New Testament, it is overwhelmingly more declared that we are in Christ. This is an indivisible spiritual union between Christ and his own. And he declares it right at the beginning. Like they would have known it. I'm writing to you. I'm writing to you that your life is hidden in Christ with God. You will see it in Colossians 3. He's writing it to you. Let me give you a few of the 80-plus verses in the New Testament that tell us about the impact of a life in Christ and in Christ in us. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, but by his doing, by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We have a wisdom from God that we are in union with, a righteousness of God that we are in union with, a sanctification, a transformation, a redemption, because our life is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma and knowledge of everyone of him in every place. Our life being in Christ, we have won the victory that Christ won. You get that? But only because you're in Christ and Christ is in you. Colossians 1:27, the hope of glory. We'll look at that too today. We always triumph. That's what the Word of God declares, not in the temporal things of life, but in the eternal things of life. And God is always presenting a sweet aroma of him through those that are his in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Your new life is in him and him in you. And that's where the newness comes, where the old is gone. Romans 6:11 says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Because your life is in Christ and Christ's life's in you, you can consider sin not your slave and your master and be dead to it. But apart from your life not being in him, you have no power to do anything over it. Romans 8:1 and 2, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So I live in this life in Christ, and Christ in me, and dwelt by the Holy Spirit with God's presence in my life, and me in Christ's life. And now there's no condemnation, because God cannot condemn Christ. He can't condemn my failure, my sin, my miss the mark now. There's consequences to it. You reap what you sow, but I can't be condemned, punished for my sin. He punished him that I'm in. It's the spirit of life, he calls it. This helps us with understanding God's truth in our salvation, what our life is. Romans 12:5, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individual members one another. Our union in Christ makes us unified. Not some external kind of thing, but the common life, the new life we have in Christ is our unification. Because you're in Christ too, and he's in you. Colossians 1:27, Paul said, God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, because we're in Christ, glorification is ours. I will be glorified one day. There's no power, principality, my sin, my... God's going to glorify all those who are in Christ. 1 John 2:5-6, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as he walked. You know how you know you're in him? By God's perfecting love is at work in your life, because you're in Christ. 1 John 2:15-16, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. That's not something mystic. The love of God abides in me. How about you? Not because I did anything, but because God came and took up residence in my life. And in Christ, he made me a new creature and gave me new life. And the Holy Spirit guides and leads me on how to live that new life, that new love, that new way. That's what it means to be in him. Now, you can deny the Holy Spirit. You can follow your flesh. You can do those kind of things. But you can never say your life wasn't in Christ. You're just not acknowledging that it is in the moment of your sin. 1 John 5:20 says this, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. Dwell on that a little bit. Is Jesus Christ true? Is he all truth? You're in him, and he's in you. That's what God's word says. That's what it means. That's the impact of our life. To encourage us, to motivate us, to teach us, to guide us, for us to recognize that this is the truth of our salvation. This is the true God and eternal life. And it's in him you have that life. When you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were placed in a marvelous union with Jesus Christ. I'm just barely touching the surface on all this, you guys. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Our unity as the Lord's church is way more than a simple agreement. It's a unity as his body in him, the unity of the common life of God that we have, the life in Christ that pulses through the souls of every believer. That's me. You're writing to me, God. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I want to go deeper into this. I want to go deeper into our understanding, how this impacts our life. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 and following. So the truth of God impacts our heart and mind, if this is what we're to be believing and having, if this is how call to action, Lord, you call us to action. If we're to repent, you call us to repentance because we are yours and we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And Lord, this is what you want to do in our life. So as we dig into this, into the true identity of those whose life is in union with God, look at Romans 8, verse 9 and following. Listen to what Paul declares here. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in us. Did that get a little more forceful today than when we taught it in Romans? In Christ, your spirit is now alive. It was dead to God, now it's alive. In Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells you. You have a new life of God, Christ's life, by the power of God. Look at verse 12 and 13. So then, purpose statement, since that's true of you and me, of those that dwell in Christ and Christ in him, and dwelt by the Holy Spirit in God. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die, you must be saved, you must be born again, your life must come into Christ and Christ in you. That's what he's talking about. But if by the Spirit, if you have new life in God, if you have the new creation, if you live by the Spirit of God, you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Did you hear what God said in Christ? You can now live and be led and walk by the leading of the Holy Spirit and put to death sinful deeds of your flesh. That's new life in Christ. You can't do it before. You can try to follow every law, every rule. You have no power to, because you're really dead to the things of God. You have to repent and confess and ask Christ to come into your life, because your life needs to be in Christ and Christ in you. That's salvation. Look at verse 16 and 17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Did you see that? Glorified with him, because it's his glory when he returns that we are glorified in. It's him and us, and I'm in us and him. All that the Lord has, this text says, those in Christ have. His resources are our resources. His righteousness is our righteousness. His privileges are our privileges. His power works in us powerfully. His practice is our practice. His possessions, one day we'll all be our possessions. His glory will be our glory, because it's his glory. And I share in it. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, how did you receive him? Faith, trust in God's word, believing in the truth. So in that way, walk in him. He's in you, right? And by faith, I'm going to walk in him. That's what it says. I'm going to walk in my life in Christ. I'm going to walk in him. He's going to walk in me. That's what he's talking about. Walk in him. Walk in union with the Lord. Let me ask you, if you're going to walk in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, his yoke upon you, he said, take my yoke upon you. It's light. It's light. Right? Right? So you're yoked with Jesus wherever you go in this life. You're yoked with him when you're over here, and you're over there, and you're doing this. No condemnation in Christ Jesus, because we walk some places we're not supposed to walk with Jesus, right? Yoked with him, in union with him in this life. But God is saying, by faith, that's what I'm going to go after. What would the Lord walk me into here? What is this about? Why am I here? Verse 6, having been firmly rooted. That's what he's talking about. Nothing can take you out of him or him out of you. Would you agree? I'm firmly rooted. You try to get Jesus out of me and me out of him. Go ahead. Do your best. You can't do it. No power or principality can. Nothing can. So I don't keep my salvation by what I do. I don't lose my salvation by what I do. My life is in union with Christ. My glorification is guaranteed. That impacts the way I live, because I'm identified that my life is in God and in Jesus Christ by the word of the Lord. And now that I'm firmly rooted, I'm being built up in him and established in his faith, just as you were instructed from the word of God. God's word instructs us that our life with Christ, living with him in union with God, him and us, is being built up and established. That's Christianity, guys. This is in everything and everything that's going on in your life. Young people, look at me over here. Young people, there's a lot of them over here. There's a few over here. I don't want to say where anybody else other than young people sit. Thank you, Lord, for stopping my mind. Christ walks with you. And he knows your faults and your struggles and your temptations and your fears and your worries and what you desire in this life and what's important and how you're growing. And if you're a young man, you know what? Girls have cooties until they don't. And young ladies, guys are always a problem. Let's just leave it at that, right? But the loving, caring, giving Savior of the world, Lord of the universe, your life is in union with. Why do you let it be hard, Lord? He said, because you know what? I got some bigger things going on than just what you got in your heart and mind. Can you trust me with who you are? You're going to walk in him, you're going to say, okay. You're going to learn to say okay. You're going to repent when you didn't say okay. You're going to confess and ask for help when I'm not saying it's okay. And Jesus says, yeah, it's okay. That's why I came and died on the cross and needed to be Lord of your life. The greatest thing ever happened to me is when I gave up. The greatest thing that ever happens to any believer is when they give up and say, I want to walk in you. Reminds me of John 15:5, where Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and me in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Understand what he's talking about because of what I taught today. You are already in Christ and Christ is already in you. And Jesus says, as a believer, if you choose to abide, to dwell, to remain, to live your life in union with me, that's what he's saying. If you're not embracing your life in him, you're bearing no fruit, none. For apart from him, you can do nothing. You can do stuff, right? You can do a lot of stuff. But the stuff that you stand before the Lord and give an account of that he says, thank you for being faithful, that he rewards and recognizes for eternity, you can't do any of that stuff. But if you're embracing your life in him, you are bearing much fruit. You think our life in him is incredibly important to embrace? What do you guys think? This is what God's talking about. Can you say, yeah, that's me. I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in me. I'm living my life in union with him. Does Galatians 2:20 identify you? Let me read it. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Is that us? We're journeying there, aren't we? Aren't you glad it's a journey? That it's the work of God in all of our lives. All that I've taught, all that is shared from Scripture, is what God wants us to hear in his word. When it says to those called out ones of God of Tulare County who are in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time you read God's word and it says that you are in Christ, that's what we want to hear. Yes, I am, Lord. Can you say that? You might put that down on your paper. It might not be what we're talking about, but you might put that, you know what, Lord? I didn't really understand that. I don't know if that's really my real life. Is that my real life? That's important, guys. That's important for us. Is that my real life? And where God's word today has given you understanding, receive his truth, believe it. What I taught was God's word, God's truth. Let him renew your mind where you don't see this in your life, where you need to grow, receive God's word, a call to action, and a call to repentance, that your life is in Christ. And you'll grow and you will change in that direction, that you'll walk with him, abiding in your union with him. This is the life of the believer. This is our true identity. As we close today, one more passage, okay? Colossians 3:3-4. Don't turn there. Just listen to what Paul writes. He says this. Let me break it down for you. He's talking to the Christians in Colossae, and he says, "For you have died." And let me explain that. Meaning you've died to living for self and sin. That's what he's saying. You're raised to new life. He says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Hidden is guarded and protected with Christ in God. Nothing can change that. So this is what he says. So you have died to self, died to living for sin, died to living for self, and your life is guarded and protected and hidden with God in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, and when Christ, who is our life, which I'm in union with, which he's in me and I in him, and so when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, that's his return, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. The world does not know who we are because we're not it yet. But when he returns, we will be revealed in glory. Our complete salvation, the fullness of our new life in him, will be brought about with him in glory. The anticipation of his return impacts everything, doesn't it? Even everything I said today. We're on a journey to the fulfillment of God's full grace of complete salvation, complete Christ-likeness. So we walk in union with the one that purchased it by his death and secured it by his resurrection. It's a mark of the Lord's church and their new life in Christ. We'll continue our study on identity next week. Let's pray. Father, we're excited today for the work that you're doing in each one of our hearts and minds through the truth of your word. It's good to be excited. Yes, conviction. Yes, admonishment. Yes, the things that come from your truth being presented and taught. But Lord, they're always brought forth in love. We speak God's truth in love. You speak your truth in love. Love being by choice with passion to act on behalf of others for God's best for them. In a family, phileo kind of love. That's what you do when you speak your word to our lives. Maybe somebody today heard the gospel for the first time, that you trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith in him, and he comes to live in you and you in him. Maybe this is just some of us in the first time of understanding today just how rich and full it is for our life to be in Christ and Christ in ours. And maybe just some things that are brought to our heart and mind where we haven't walked in him. We've struggled with that and that. Maybe we didn't acknowledge it. All the things that you speak to the heart and minds of your children, your church. That's us, Lord. And we're here to say, Lord, help, lead, guide, nourish us. And we do in Christ's name. Amen. We're dismissed for today.